The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
And the passage that Andrew will be teaching from this morning is Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen.
Did you know that 80% of millionaires are self-made? That means they did not receive any inheritance from a family member. And a defining feature of people who start with nothing and become wealthy is that it's because they are careful with what they have. They think very carefully about what they have, and they make wise and careful decisions. In other words, they tend to make less foolish decisions. And they invest, not just in good stocks, they invest in growing themselves. They spend time thinking about what are the things that I need to develop within myself to be able to accumulate wealth well. They invest in others around about them. They invest in the team that they may have surrounding them, supporting them, working with them. And as part of that, because they're investing in themselves, because they're investing in others, they want to learn from others. They want to learn from others who've got more experience in life. And so they're willing to submit to the experience and expertise of others around about them. And so these principles I've just outlined there could be called wealth accumulators. And so now at this stage, I should probably make a statement like, this is general information only and does not constitute personal, financial or investment advice. But actually, those wealth accumulators are not from the financial sector. They don't come from wealth advisors. They originate in the Bible, and they're all found in the passage that we're going to look at today. See, these wealth accumulators don't just apply to accumulating financial wealth. They apply to the much more important accumulation of spiritual wealth, of living wisely. And so this scripture starts off with, and the passage we're going to look at today starts off with, be careful how you live. And it gives us three statements about what you should and should not do. Then it has a but, and then what you should do. So it says, do not be, or not as unwise, but as wise. If you're going to be careful how you live, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. If you're going to be careful in how you live, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes through and explains what a life of living in the Spirit can look like. So today, we're going to be looking at living wisely in the Spirit. And we're going to look at this in the context of living carefully. Now, if you live carefully, it means you're intentional in what you do. You're intentional in how you live. See, one of the problems is it's really easy to slip into a routine that is same old, same old. Get up, have breakfast, do your things, go to work, come home from work, you know, have tea, watch something, go to bed, and you sit in this routine, the same thing, same old, same old. And you get stuck in it. On the other hand, routine can be really good. Routine is really important. In fact, it can be used as a framework to help you establish good habits and good patterns. But the question you've got to ask yourself is the routine keeping you same old stuck? Or is the routine actually helping you springboard into continual growth? We want to keep growing. So we have to be careful in how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. And so in verse 15, it says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. And you might say, well, hang on, where do I get wisdom? How do I get wisdom? James, the brother of John, wrote this in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. For he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God desires to give you wisdom. If you ask for it, he will give it. So ask God for wisdom and make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the opportunities that you have before you. Use your wisdom to know when to take hold of an opportunity. See, one of the challenges is that there can be lots of opportunities, but not all opportunities are good. Not all opportunities are godly. Some can be good opportunities, but not godly opportunities. You need wisdom to know whether you should take hold of an opportunity, to step into it, to explore what's before you. Use wisdom to know if it's a godly opportunity. Now, this verse can be translated two different ways. The New International Version translates it, making the most of every opportunity. A more literal translation, which is the English Standard Version, or ESV, says making the best use of the time. In other words, be a good steward of your time. You've only got 24 hours in a day. Some people would like more than that. Some people wouldn't mind a bit less. But whatever it is, we've only got 24. And so in that 24 hours, use it well. Now, use it well doesn't mean you have to do more. It means that in the time you've got, make the best use of it. In other words, there is time for work and there is time for rest and sleep. There is time to exercise well and time to spend with the Lord. So maintaining good physical health, emotional health, spiritual health is all part of making the best use of time so that you can do what the Lord's asked you to do. And so it says, because the days are evil. In other words, in the world we live in, there are a lot of people who don't know the Lord. A lot of people who actually intentionally say, I'm not interested in God. But you are called to be light. You are called to be light in the world. You are called to use wisdom, to make the most of every opportunity, to use your time well so that you would be light in a world of darkness that needs it. And so that we don't waste the opportunities that we have to not be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Now that's speaking to you as individuals and you as the church. Last week we saw that in the book of Ephesians, the word you is never used in the singular. It's always plural. It always means for all of you. So we need to seek God to understand his will. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, it would be foolish to waste your time and opportunities. In other words, we can waste our time by doing our own thing. Or we can waste our time by doing what we think the world around about us wants us to do, our friends, the media. We can listen to all of that and say, well, I'm going to fit in with all of that. But that would be foolish. That would be a waste of time and resources. Last week, we considered verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. And so as we looked at that, we saw that three ways that we can find out what pleases the Lord is by reading the Bible, because then we get to actually know God better. We understand who he is. We get to know him. Secondly, we spend time in prayer because that builds our relationship with God. We're hearing what God's saying to us. We're pouring out our heart to God. Thirdly, we spend time with mature Christian people, because they've got wisdom, they've got experience, they can pray with you and for you. These are all ways of finding out what pleases the Lord. And so it's important to both understand what pleases the Lord as well as to understand what the Lord's will is. So for instance, you may want to go on a, or your family or friends may want you to go on a camping holiday. You know that would please your family or friends to go camping with them. So you know that pleases, but do you understand? what that involves. Do you know what you've got to take? Well, you've got to know where you're going to go. You need to know that because you're going to go to a certain place, what are the things that you need in that particular camping spot? You need to know, do I have to actually book a camping spot in advance to get there? There are all these things you actually have to understand about the things you've got to do in order to be able to please those people that you're going to go camping with. Does that make sense? You need to both understand what will please, but also understand what's required to actually make it happen. That involves wisdom. That involves good use of time and resources. So that's what we've seen in this passage so far. Find out what pleases God. Use your time and resources wisely to understand what God's will is so you'll actually do it. Because unless you understand his will, you can't do it. So live carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. And now we come to our third contrast. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. It says here, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So why does Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, contrast being drunk with being filled with the Spirit? Well, maybe he's actually building on the theme that he's already been talking about. He's saying, don't be unwise and waste your time getting drunk. Don't be foolish and get drunk. Now, as I said earlier, the English Standard Version is a more direct translation of Scripture. And what it actually says is, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, when we think of debauchery, we think of people who are drinking in excess. We think of people coming under the influence of drugs. We think of that leading into immorality, often sexual immorality. But the original word, the Greek word in the New Testament for debauchery, actually means a waste. It's wasteful. In the context of a loss of self-control, it's foolish behavior. And your loss of self-control and foolish behavior often leads to immorality. So the contrast of drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit speaks to the effect of alcohol that causes an unwise and foolish life versus the being filled with the Holy Spirit that brings wisdom, self-control, and godly use of time and resources. But here's a more radical thought that some biblical scholars consider. Sometimes we talk about people being filled with the Spirit and they have such an expression of joy and they may be singing and they may have a freedom that they wouldn't normally have. And someone says, oh, are you drunk in the Spirit? And people go, oh, hang on, is that biblical? Well, actually, if we go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we see that the followers of Jesus were so filled with the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in tongues and they get out on the street and they're talking to people and the people started to say, are you drunk? In Acts chapter 2, it said some have made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you carefully, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Too early, they would say. And so the freedom that can come in the Holy Spirit and sometimes can bring such joy and exuberance that people misinterpret it. So let's come back to Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This passage is making it really clear we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the original tense here for be filled is a present continuous tense. Now, what's that mean? In other words, it's not past tense. Past tense would have said you were filled with the Spirit. It's not future tense. You will be filled with the Spirit. It is present continuous. In other words, it is a repeated, ongoing filling with the Holy Spirit. So what's that mean? Well, we know that when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them from that moment. So because we're in the book of Ephesians at the moment, I'm going to take a passage here from Ephesians 1, which says that when you believed, in other words, when you first put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. You are marked with Him, the promised Holy Spirit. That is a guarantee of your inheritance. In other words, you are now a child of God. You will receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is now living in you, dwelling in you. So at the point you've put your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. So what's this continuous, ongoing filling of the Spirit about? You can and we can restrict the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by our thoughts, words and actions. Let me give you some examples here. Some people might have been taught a type of theology called cessationism. Cessationism is that the Holy Spirit no longer releases the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we don't believe the Holy Spirit can move in miraculous ways, are you going to see many miracles? You're going to limit what you believe God can do because of your belief. Well, here's another example. We might have seen or experienced people who are using gifts of the Spirit, and those people might have hurt us or hurt someone special to us. And the risk is that we reject not only the person, we reject the Holy Spirit in them. And the result of that is that that causes us to not want to engage in the things of the Spirit because of our hurt. We can restrict the work of the Spirit in our lives through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it actually says, "Do not quench the Spirit." We see in Ephesians 4:30, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So let me explain it this way. God is all powerful. God is all powerful, but we can limit God by our traditions or by our thoughts or words in the way we pray, or we can limit God by our actions, by either not acting on God's promptings or being unwise or being foolish. And if we are those things, we will not experience the greater power of God that is available to us when we pray. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and our thoughts, words and actions can limit what we allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. If we don't allow freedom for God to work in our lives, we can quench or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the everyday of life, we can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, sometimes without even realizing it. So, for example, we can limit the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit increasingly dwelling in us is increasing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So more love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Those things should be increasingly expressed in us as we are increasingly filled with the Spirit. But if, using the example of last week, if you get into a habit of using inappropriate language, you're probably not releasing much love, joy and peace. And you're not exercising increased self-control. Or if you're in a habit of getting grumpy, you're probably not going to be very good, kind, and gentle. You are restricting the fruit of the Spirit being expressed in your life. We can limit the freedom of the Spirit. There are times when maybe you have felt the Holy Spirit moving you, where there is a joy and there is a peace and there's a freedom, and you're starting to express that freedom and you're enjoying it, and suddenly you go, I wonder what those around me are thinking. Oh, hang on. And in our thoughts, words and actions, we start to limit what the Holy Spirit is releasing within us. Or maybe you've had that situation where you're doing something and you suddenly get this thought or a prompting, we'd call it a prompting of the Holy Spirit, oh, you should ring so-and-so. Or you should visit so-and-so or do something for so-and-so. And you go, oh, yeah, but oh, I'm a bit busy at the moment. Or I don't think God really would prompt me with that. I don't think that's God, so I'll just ignore it. But every time you ignore a prompting from the Spirit, you're not allowing the Spirit to move. You're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit, because if you'd obeyed that prompting, God would have been releasing more of the Spirit through you and blessing whoever it was that you were going to call or visit or do something to you. And so we need to be continually filled with the Spirit to overcome the fact that through our thoughts and our words and our actions, we do limit the Spirit. Not always intentionally, but we do limit the Spirit. And so we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So when it says that you are to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, it may mean that you are asking God for a greater anointing, you're asking God for a greater release of the Holy Spirit, or you're asking God for a change in your mindset. So you go, oh, I'm going to stop that inappropriate language. I'm going to be intentional about stopping that grumpiness that inhibits the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to intentionally choose that when I get a prompting from God, I'm going to act on it. These are all changes in our mindset that we make in order that we would cooperate more fully with the Holy Spirit, that we would see God's will done in us and through us in greater and greater ways. Now, this concept of being filled with the Spirit doesn't occur for the first time here in Ephesians in chapter 5. In fact, if we go back to chapter 3, this is a prayer that is prayed. And it's saying here that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we are praying for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us within us. Why? At the end of that passage, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you are praying for the Holy Spirit to be strengthening you, that you may be increasingly filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, where it was talking about the fivefold ministry, it is about us becoming increasingly mature, that we would be attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if we're going to aspire to the fullness of Christ, we need to be increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because our thoughts, words and actions have been otherwise limiting the Spirit. So we are praying, God, continually fill me. Continually fill me with the Spirit. And in the last months, this has been a big prayer for me. I've really felt the Lord's been saying, you know, we've pray more for more of the Spirit within me. That, Lord, where there's mindsets that I've got, where there's limitations that I've placed on God, God, fill me. It's not just for me, I'm praying it for the church. That God, where there's traditions or where there are habits or patterns that we've established in the church that inhibit the fullness of what the Spirit is of making available to us, then Lord, forgive us. Help us not to be foolish, but to be wise. Help us to have good use of our time and resources, that we would be led into increasingly the will of what pleases God. That's my prayer. I encourage you to reflect on that and ask if the Lord would be prompting you to pray in a similar way that's personal to you. Because see, remember that the you in Ephesians is not singular. It is plural. It's for you as a church, you as a people of God. And so we should be praying for a continuous, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ in our midst. That we'd be praying for more of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? Well, the next part of Ephesians 5 gives us a an aspect of what that looks like. Now, when you read this in the NIV, as we heard it earlier, the next part is broken up into four sentences. But in the original, when Paul wrote Ephesians, he loved long sentences. And so in the English Standard Version, they actually use it as one sentence, and you'll see that this one sentence is quite long. But it captures together what starts with two things about actions. Do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. What's that look like? He then follows that with five actions of what we should do. We should be addressing one another. We should be singing. We should be making melody. We should be giving thanks. And we should be submitting to one another. So these five actions are all part of a life for people who are being increasingly filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's start by looking at these from the context of the musical aspect of worship. So when we're worshiping, is it just for God? I mean, we would say our worship is directed to God, but what this passage says is that we are addressing one another and to the Lord. It's when we worship together, it's not just about me in my own little place of worship. There's actually a corporate aspect of worship that is to one another. We're addressing one another as well as the Lord. So when we worship here on a Sunday morning, our songs are not just for God. They're actually a collaborative, a collective element of us engaging in worship together, addressing one another. And we address one another, it says here, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what's this talking about? Psalms comes from the word psalmos, which is meaning to strike or pluck a string. In other words, when we had Matt and Luke up here earlier playing, they were plucking strings on the guitar. Okay, psalmos. They were making music. And so psalmos, as we know, also means praise. The book of Psalms are largely praise songs. And so psalmos is making praise songs with the accompaniment of music. So as such, they help us express our praise to God, our joy in the Lord, individually and to one another. So praise is a time when we are together and we are praising God together. There's a joy in that. There's an excitement in that. Now, the word hymn comes from hymnos. Now, this word is song again, but it's a much more liturgical style. It often has a teaching element. So here, they would think carefully about what they wanted people to know and understand about the faith, and they would write a song to help people learn these foundations of the faith. And so hymns are really important because they have a teaching element. And so when we sing them together, we are not just praising God, we are taking to heart the truths of the faith. And then thirdly, we have spiritual songs, or as the NIV talks about, songs that are coming from the Spirit. So in other words, these are the more spontaneous songs that come from our heart that are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so we're called to be singing and making melody to the Lord. So when we are singing these songs, when we are making melody with instruments as we praise and worship God. And so some mornings here at Rangeville, we will see all three of these. We will have worship and praise songs which are upbeat and people are together with joy, just celebrating the goodness of God. We might sing a hymn that we hear the truths and the foundations of the faith in that. And then sometimes we'll say that music will keep playing and our worship leader might say, just take a moment and in your own words express your love for God or your appreciation from God or cry out to God and just encourage people just to use their own words, spiritual songs from the heart, prompted by the Spirit. See, all three of these are ways that we worship together, led by the Holy Spirit, addressing one another and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Then we see the next aspect. So we've got these first three about addressing one another, singing, making melody. The next one is thanksgiving. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is thanksgiving. And as we talked about last week, thanksgiving can help us overcome temptation and sin in areas like the area of sexual immorality or greed or inappropriate language. And so when people are struggling with those areas, we thank the Lord in areas where he is blessing us or what we are believing for. But as well as that, we see that thanksgiving is also an expression of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, not giving thanks limits the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Really? Well, Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So some biblical scholars here would argue that when we do not glorify God, when we do not give thanks for the blessings that he has given us, our thinking becomes quite futile. We move into negative patterns of thinking. We forget the beauty of thanksgiving and of what God has given us. We start to become foolish in our actions because we are no longer thinking with wisdom and understanding and thanksgiving. And so we want to ensure that thanksgiving is an aspect of the way we live our lives. It's an element of an increasing expression of the Holy Spirit within us. And then we come to our fifth expression of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit, hypoteso, means to arrange under, to arrange things underneath a situation. So a really good definition of submit is to voluntarily yield in love. Now, I'm going to unpack that in a lot more detail next week. Next week, we're going to look at one of the most contentious and I think violently misused scriptures in the Bible. Wives, submit to your husbands. We're going to unpack that from a perspective of trying to understand that passage as a whole and not just take a verse out of context, but understand Ephesians 5. That's for next week. So, for today, we're just going to look at the importance now briefly of submitting to one another. And as I say, I'll unpack some more next week. But when we're called to submit to one another, it says it is out of reverence for Christ. In other words, it's out of reverence for Christ in another believer within the context of a Christ-centered, Spirit-led church. So in other words, submission is not to just anyone, because that would be foolish. That would be unwise. But submission where there is someone who is Christ-centered, Spirit-led, you're submitting to words and actions of that person and of the church. When we are able to see Christ and respond to the Christ-likeness in another person, we can voluntarily yield in love to that person. That's submission. That we would learn from their wisdom and their experience and their authority. That's what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. More about that next week. So as we wrap up today, if we're going to live wisely in the Spirit, we have to be careful how you live. We want to be wise. We want to ask God for wisdom to make the best use of your time and the most out of every opportunity. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Find out what God's will is for you. Find out what pleases him in your life, in our church, and then let's do that. Don't get drunk, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, speaking, singing, making music to one another and God. May your private times of worship and our corporate times of worship be really special times for one another and for God. May we give thanks to God because giving thanks helps us overcome temptation and sin and continually fills us with the Spirit. May we submit to one another because we are expressing the Holy Spirit in us and acknowledging the presence of God in one another. So as you reflect on this, let's just take a minute and ask God, what are you saying to me today? What's one thing from today that I can take hold of, that I can do, that will make a difference? Let's just take a minute and just pray and reflect. Father God, we want to thank you for the incredible blessings that you've given to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that you've given to each person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to live wisely. We want to be careful in how we live. And so, Lord, where there is a need for wisdom, James 1:5 said that we can ask for it. So, Lord God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom, Lord, that you would give each one an increasing level of wisdom. We pray, Lord, you would give wisdom to the elders and the leaders of this church. That, Lord, that we would be able to make the decisions that you want to make the best use of the time and the resources that are available to us. Lord, we want to know what pleases you. We want to do what pleases you. So, Lord, help us to understand that. Father God, we pray for continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives individually and for us as a church. Father God, we acknowledge that there are times where our traditions, where our thought patterns, where our habits, with the way that we've planned things, may have limited the Holy Spirit's freedom in our lives and in our church. And so, God, we confess that as sin. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask, Father God, that you would help us to be able to change where we need to change, to allow and invite a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives individually and us together as a church. Lord, we desire for an increased presence of the Holy Spirit. We desire for increased power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for increased provision from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in our lives, in our church. May there be a continual filling of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, may we live with a heart of thankfulness. May we live submitting, Lord, to Christ in one another. Lord God, may we be increasingly led and empowered by the Spirit. This is our prayer. We pray it in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we finish this morning, if you would like prayer, particularly if you'd like prayer for more of the Holy Spirit to be filling you, if you're aware there are areas in your life where you've had limitations and you've put those limitations on God, then please, there are going to be a couple of prayer teams at the front who'd love to pray with you. If you have a need for physical healing, then we're going to have children coming out here who love to pray for healing, who have seen amazing answers to prayers. And so we invite you that they will come out and you can come out the front and they would love to pray with you. If you'd like to be able to stay for tea and coffee, then you're very welcome. Please stay, catch up in the foyer. Tea and coffee is available, as are cold drinks. And we invite you to catch up with others and meet other people this morning. Just like to close with these beautiful words of a benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always and in ever increasing presence and glory. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to next week.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.